Well, good to see you guys. How are you all doing? Yeah, okay. It's good to be together, isn't it? It's good to worship. And, you know, I want to encourage us, never lose sight of who we're worshipping and why we're worshipping Him. I just feel it's really important, you know. It's great to come together, isn't it, on a Sunday morning, and there's an excitement, the fact that we're going to see each other. I would really encourage you to very quickly say hi, not being rude, but I haven't got to see you. I've actually come to meet with him to create this sense of hunger for connecting with God. And a few years ago, I was in a church in Baton Rouge, and it was a big church, and multiple thousands of people in it of all different ages. And I saw something that just really thrilled my heart and made me envious. The moment the band strummed, didn't sing, people started to run into this auditorium. I mean, they were outside in the coffee areas and having all their conversations, but it was just like something magical in the Lord's way happened when they just strummed, and as that, because they knew that it was the call to worship. It wasn't a call to conversation or fellowship or all those lovely things. And you could just see people running into this auditorium, and literally of all ages, because they were really single-minded on what they'd come to do. And I feel like that. We have a lovely family with us in Toxteth Tabernacle where we are. And it's a big family, but they're renowned for being late. Like, they meet and start at 8:30. So I think you're late if you get there at 8:15 personally. But they arrive like at 10:55. So they invited Julie and I round for a meal, and the whole family was going to be there plus some of their other friends. So I said, what time would you like us? They said 6:00. I said, I'll see you about 7:15. And they're like, oh, that would be so culturally wrong. Don't do that. That's the worst possible thing you could do. And I'm just waiting for the penny to drop. And I'm like, okay, you're not getting it. I said, you do it every Sunday. I said, you have an appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I said, you come late. And I'd love to say that they're never late now, but it has vastly improved. You know, we need to prioritize what we do. It's been great being with you guys, over the last few days. And, you know, we really do, trust and believe that God has started a working in our lives that will continue for Him to build on. It's the Holy Spirit's job to come and to build on that as we yield ourselves to Him. As we humbly yield all the different areas of our lives to Him. And quite often, you know, I prepare a word and I never get to give it. And I sat in Richard's office and I just thought, oh, I know what's going to happen now. And the Holy Spirit starts to speak to me about something completely different. I just want to say, you know, I believe for you as a church, it's time for breakthrough. People say, we're waiting for breakthrough. Well, I just think, I don't know what Bible we read, because you don't wait for breakthrough, you go and make breakthrough happen. God gives breakthrough to breakthrough people. You know, and when you hear these stories, oh yes, it's like overnight, 15,000 people were added to this church. That's utter nonsense. Because it was probably preceded by 10 years of hard work by somebody somewhere. Nothing overnight happens like that. There has to be the whole process that goes with that. And I just really felt a challenge really to say to you, breakthrough people bring about breakthrough. Breakthrough people bring about breakthrough. They're committed to it, and they go and make it happen. They engage with it. Now, I know lots of different people engage at different levels at different times. And you may be sat there thinking, well, it's okay for them. They don't know what I'm going through. That's true, I don't. You know, I could meet you in Morrison's on Wednesday and mightn't recognize you. But God knows what you're doing. God knows what you're going through. And I want you to grab that phrase, that breakthrough people make breakthrough happen. Because God has put His Holy Spirit in us. I was saying this the other day, and I say it all the time. I just love it. Scripture says, the Spirit, the same Spirit, Not another spirit, not half of the spirit, but the very same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in, he reigns, he lives, he resides within me and you. Now that's the best place to say amen.
Amen.
The same spirit. Not a modified version of it. Because, you know, it's not like the Holy Spirit has to, I don't know how many billions of Christians there are, you know, and if you know, keep that information to yourself, because it won't bless me. You know, if you know how many billions of Christians there are on this planet, it's not like there's, you know, this one Holy Spirit that's got to be, well, we've just got to dice on another one. We'll take less off you to give him a little bit. The Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of the living God, and he is placed within inside you and me. And you can operate in as much as that Holy Spirit as you want. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You can have and you can operate in as much as the Holy Spirit as you are prepared to surrender to. But that's what it's called for, a place of surrender. A place where it's about God's will and not my will. It's when it's about God's plan and not my plan. I want to read to you familiar scripture from Joshua. We all know the story of Joshua. What big shoes he had to step into. What big shoes old Joshua had to step into. Can I just say, he wasn't a kid at this stage. He'd been round a while. He served under Moses' ministry. And you know what it's like? Moses passed on. They're about to cross over the Jordan. And he says, okay, this is what we're going to do. And people being people, I'm sure there was somebody there and they'd say, Moses wouldn't have done that. Moses would have just got the rod and cracked it down and we would have just walked through. Well, you know, Moses was not Joshua. He was a different type of leader. Joshua was the leader that was going to take them into the promise. Moses wasn't. That's just God's plan. And it says this in verse 6. It's chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. And I love the way, as you read through this, it's there over and over again. Be strong. Not just be strong. We need to have courage. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. Can I ask your leadership team just to stand up? If you're on the leadership team, stand up. I know some of them may be out. Give me your face. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that God has sworn for you. If you want to think, I'm not sure about that. Well, either repent or step down. Be strong and courageous. I will see you again, come back to you. Because you know, leading people is like herding cats. Everybody knows how to lead church, by the way. Everybody knows how to lead church. It's wonderful. I learned so much. You know, just everybody, well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing anything. Okay, well, how do you know that works? You know, leading is a very vulnerable place. Following, we need to be humble and follow wholeheartedly. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I have swore to their forefathers and to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Oh, we've gone up one now. Be careful to obey all the laws that Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or the left, that you may be successful whenever you go. Do not let this book of the Lord depart from your mouth. Meditate it on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. That's a good one, eh? Thanks. Do not be terrified. So there's a chance that some terror is going to come your way. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And you know, as a local church, it's very easy to read and to think about all the different things that are going on around our nation and around the world. And it's good to know what's going on there, and it's good to be encouraged by it. It's good to be blessed. But you know, you are responsible for this field, for this area. Do you feel a sense of responsibility for it? Okay, that's good. You know, we have to grab a hold of that responsibility. And you know, when You know, earlier on when the spies had gone out with Joshua and they'd gone out and they came back and just old Joshua and Caleb, they come back and they say, whoa, it was fantastic. And the other 10 dudes come back and they say, ooh, big giants. You know, and what those 10 spies came back and said, they weren't lying. You know that. It was true what they said. Do you know what the problem was? It was contrary to what God said. Because God said, that's your land. And they came back and all they saw was the problems. Now when I say this is your land, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see? What did he say about Rugeley? I was with a church pastor on Thursday and he's in a place called Bootle. And from about the 1930s, Bootle has been at the bottom of the poverty scale for Europe. And he went there 10 years ago, and he just got a little, and it's an Elam church, just a little church. And he just said to some folks, you know, and he knew what this information was because it had been part of his job before. And it was horrific. The education scale was terrible. You know, you were definitely going to die 20 years, like sort of younger, if you lived in Bootle than what you did in Liverpool. Ridiculous, you know. It was just all these terrible facts and figures. So, you know, this church pastor, he went there over 10 years ago, but he knew all the facts and figures from the 30s, and even when he went there, you know, in the 80s, it was terrible. Things like James Bulger was murdered, and then there was another child that was murdered. And it was just like, you know, nobody wants to live in, you know, education's really poor, health's really poor, housing's really poor. The chance of getting a job was, well, scarce as chicken teeth, you know. And they started to love on that area. This small little church started to do things with mother and toddlers. It started to sponsor things that were going on in their local schools. He became the head of the plague council. They just, as a church, got really, really involved. They got involved with the police. They just got involved in loving the community in a vast number of different ways. And the church did not grow significantly in any number at this moment. But the governments have just released these new figures. And he only got them this morning. And we're in this coffee shop. And he's from, where's Steve Yates from? Is it Wolverhampton somewhere? He's from the Midlands, this guy, so he's got this big Brummy accent. So we're in this cafe, not quite a nice cafe, and he's like stood on his feet, preaching. You know, he's so thrilled by these new results that say no longer. There was like sort of ridiculous, like thousands and thousands in the bottom lot. There's 3,000, so many. No longer are they anywhere near that. They're right out of it. They've just got all this new employment coming. It's got the, you know, it's on the port. It's got this brand new deep dock, whatever that means, for all the container ships that are coming in. More jobs are coming in. You know, by 2020, they reckon only one child in four will leave school without any qualification. Well, they were all leaving without qualification. And he just had this whole list of things, and he was just telling me, I'm like, if I was in your church, I'd be putting bunting up and having a party and everything. But they are known everywhere, that church, because they are sought to get involved and to share the gospel. I mean, the truth, they would say that they have grown numerically. They've just got a brand new building. They took over a Church of England, and it's fab. But see, they have got involved with the gospel in taking it out there. And when you see these figures, it's astounding. It's such a dire place. It looks great when you used to drive into it. But they have sowed their life into that. You know, and if we want to do anything in the kingdom of God, we have to sow our life into it. You know, if you ever speak to an athlete, you know, they didn't one day after the Olympics, you know, like when once the Olympics is finished, you know, I know like they sell lots and lots of you know, running shoes and track shoes and you know, table tennis rackets and all the things you use in the living. No, during that time, we all get inspired, don't we, to go out and buy something that we'll never wear, you know, or something that we'll never use. Allegedly, not myself. But it doesn't really last that long, you know. But it's very rare that you can watch the Olympics and think, "Right, I'm going to be in the next Olympics." You can't just walk in off the street and be, you know, Olympic standard. it takes real commitment. I mean, like these swimmers get up before they go to bed to go practice in some ungodly hour in a swimming pool from one end to the other. I just think that is just unbelievable. If you do that, well done. But it just takes something, doesn't it? And if you ever listen to the story of anybody who's ever achieved anything, whether it be in sports or in business, or like, you know, these guys who climb Mount Etna, well, that's a volcano, maybe not that, Everest, I think it began with an E. You know, you don't just rock off and think, I'll have a go at that. You know, you have to train. You have to be persistent. And that's all that, you know, that's what it's like in the kingdom of God. We have to train and we need to be persistent because we have to be established ourselves. You know, encounter, it's about preparing our hearts to receive the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the lost. Encounter is about getting us in a place where we're fit enough and well enough and to be able to handle new birth. So we hear, you know, I don't know what you think about what is out there, but we're saying to the folks that we were over at Subway, that's right, yes. And like, there's a mission field already over there. I don't know who your youth people are, but I want to tell you, go get them. Go get those kids. Go get them. Go into, you know, they might tell you to, bleepity bleep bleep bleep. But it doesn't mean anything, does it? Just words. Like there's 20, 30 kids over there. You think, whoa, they're on your doorstep. Really pray about who's going to go and get them. Who's going to go and love on them? Who's going to tell them that God loves them, that God has a plan and a purpose for their life that vastly supersedes standing outside the Subway in the freezing cold smoking your joints. And I'm not talking about going out there to entertain them. I'm not saying going out there just to give them a place to hang out. I'm talking about primarily going out there just to love on them and to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because those young men and women are going to a lost eternity. And they're searching for something. They just don't know what. And they're searching in the wrong place. They're not that far away. But there's challenges, isn't there, for us as we want to take this land that God has given you. And maybe for you, your passion is your family. Maybe your passion is your neighborhood. Maybe for you, your passion is your workplace. Fantastic! I'm not asking you. Listen, firstly, I'm not asking you to go to people you don't know. I'm talking about going to the people who are right in front of you every day. Maybe the people who know you too well. Well, that's fine. We can do some repenting and over that, and then we can be the people we're supposed to be. But, you know, some of us have not got confidence in the gospel message. We need to have a real confidence in the gospel message. The gospel message does not need modification or alteration. It's good to go, thank you. The gospel message does not need made it more trendy. It just needs to be shared. And very simply, the gospel message just needs to be shared by those who know it, those who believe it, those who have experienced it. And all they need to do is go and share it with those who have not heard it yet. See, our responsibility is to go and sow it. It's the Holy Spirit. This is the great bit here. You have to say amen to this. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring about conviction. It's not your job. It's not my job to do that. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And he does. That's why you're sat there. But we need to be obedient to sow seed wherever God has given us. And when we sow seed, you know, I know very little about anything. But I know you don't go, I've got my seed. Oh, a farmer would have sowed like tons by this time, you know. Where can I sow my little seed? You just have a bag full of it. And it's not rocket science, praise God, so we're in. And we just get it, you sling some over there. And you sling, he's not thinking, how close to the road? Maybe that's just 2 centimeters too close to the road. He's not thinking that at all. He's not even actually thinking, is that going on hard ground or is that going on the path? You know, the parable of the sower. The farmer, he's out there lashing it out. Because he knows the harvest he will get will be bigger than what he's sowing. The harvest that he will get will be bigger than what he is sowing. There's some great data coming through and, you know, last night we prayed for men. You know, and you may say, well, data doesn't mean anything. Okay, just bear with me. The data says this, that if a father of a family gets saved, there is 92% likelihood that the wife and the children will make a decision. Isn't that wonderful? No? Okay. If the wife gets saved, that's really wonderful, isn't it? But there's only 17% chance that the husband and the children will get saved. Hey, we are rejoicing. So he says, yes, but we rejoice in heaven just for one soul. Yes, we do. But you're missing the point. If a child gets saved, it's in single figures whether the mum and dad will ever get saved. Now we know there's always stories that will contradict that. But we need to be going for every man, woman and child to sow the gospel into their lives. And you know, I hear people say, well, people just aren't open to the gospel. And I'm like, well, I just do not believe, I don't believe it, and I refuse to believe that lie. I utterly and totally believe that lie, because if the people were not ready to receive the gospel, Scripture wouldn't tell us to go. God would have said, okay, when you get to the 21st, end of the 20th century, beginning of the 21st century, he would put some caveat in, he would say, well, you don't need to go then, because by then people won't believe me. People won't believe in me. There is a hunger for spiritual things now, probably that is greater than any other time in history. There's some research done by Evangelical Alliance, and I think it's Hope UK, and they did all this research over 2,000+ non-Christians, and he came up with all this interesting stuff. Two of the conclusions that I came up with was simply this. Your friends are wondering two things. One, why you don't tell them about Jesus, because they know you believe in him. And two, why you never invite them to church. That's a good conclusion, isn't it? No? Okay. That is the conclusion of their scientific evidence taken from this survey. But you know, the enemy has a plan to keep people who don't know Jesus locked out. He has a plan to keep them locked out and hard-hearted. But listen, we need to start telling our story. Each of you has a unique story. If you read on in Joshua chapter 2, to verse 8, two spies have gone out to Rahab's house. And this is what she says, Rahab. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Let's just take a step back. Joshua, bless him, crosses the river, takes everybody over into the promised land. They get into the promised land. Great grapes under, you know, it's all there, fantastic. Oh, wait, they're promising the promise. How fantastic is this? Flipping it. What on earth is that? It's a fortress. An enemy's fortress right in the middle of their promise. So you can imagine Joshua going back to God and saying, just in case you don't know God, walloping big fortress in the middle of the promise. And God says, yeah, it's okay, we've got a plan B. Go back across the river. You know, he doesn't, does he? Have you ever noticed right in the center of the promises that God has for you, there are challenges? Have you ever noticed something like, well, this can't be God. Of course it can be God. Of course it can be God. This is the opportunity where God uses this situation for us to grow. So God has a plan. And whilst Israel may be having a little panic and a moan, because they loved to complain, didn't they, Israel? Well, what are you doing, Lord? What are we going to look? It's a walloping big fortress. It's mighty. Huge. This can't be our promise. This is what Rahab said, who was inside of this place. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites in the east and of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is in heaven, is above all the earth. The testimony of what God does goes before them. They didn't have time to write any tracts or any propaganda and drop them into the village. God had gone before them and spoke to their enemies. Does that make sense? The message has gone out there. And you know, don't be surprised what God has gone ahead and done in the lives of the people you meet. You know, when you're talking to somebody, don't be surprised. But the Holy Spirit goes before us. He goes before us and he prepares people's hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says this, we make it our ambitions to be pleasing to him. And, you know, to be pleasing to God, it requires one thing. It's just obedience. That's how we're pleasing to God. Let's be pleasing to God. Jesus, our Savior, our Healer, our Deliverer. Do you get excited when you think about that? Jesus, your Savior. Yeah, okay, I take the, And, to really get excited, he's my Savior. You know what? I am not what I was. I can't even comprehend where I would be, God, without you in my life. I can't comprehend without knowing you as my Healer and my Deliverer. I don't know where I would be. I am just so thankful. Don't get used to being saved. Don't forget where God has brought you from. Don't forget God's provision on your life on a daily basis, because we are supposed to be growing from glory to glory. He's supposed to be doing something new and wonderful in our lives. Don't settle for being mediocre. Don't settle for nice. Don't settle for nice church. We were talking last night, as people come in, church will get messy. Praise God. We will do church differently. We'll still worship God. And we'll have to teach on a whole different number of levels, from basics right through, you know. God is just so wonderful, you know, with his word. You know, we read in Ephesians 4, the whole thing about Ephesians 4 is based on maturity and unity. You can never have unity, by the way, without maturity. There's no way you'll ever achieve unity amongst yourselves until there's maturity. And to get maturity and unity, if you read on in Ephesians 4, you see that God is giving ministries to the church to train and equip them and to bring them to a place of maturity, not to bring them to a place of being controlled. We input people to see them grow and to be those men and women that others can be, that they can be in God. We have to start achieving stuff. We have to start change. We need to be looking and seeing, how are we changing? How are we being molded? How is the hands of God on us? How teachable are you? That's a really interesting one. And if we're going to grow as a church, we need to realize that, you know, the primary input for us as a church is here on a Sunday. That is one of the primary inputs, and through small group teaching programs. And you need to hear me very clearly. You know, there are a lot of podcasts out there that can help you and support you and bless you. But the people who speak, you're hearing 30 minutes of a bigger story. Does that make sense? And they're not actually responsible, according to my Bible, for your soul. So there are some crazy coots out there, aren't there? There are, trust me. You know, and I remember there was a guy in Frontline, and he was having a good old moan about one of the leaders. And he was going on and going on. Well, probably hadn't gone on that much. I'm not that tolerant. And I just said to him, here, fella, I said, get your mobile phone out. I want to give you a mobile number. And he was just talking about Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson's great, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he's just going on, blah, 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 blah. I said, you know, next time you need somebody around your house at 2 o'clock in the morning, here's a number. And he goes, he says, why are you being like this? And I said, I'm trying to help you. Next time you need somebody around your house, 1, 2 o'clock, ring Bill Johnson. Here's his number. I said, let me just tell you. You might go, hello? And then you'll hear, because Bill Johnson isn't coming around to your house. And as lovely as Bill Johnson is, he may even talk to you on the phone. But can I just tell you, Bill Johnson is not responsible for your soul. In God's order of things, he places us in a local body where the elders are responsible for yourselves. So be encouraged by all these, whoever it is you listen to, Ravi Zachariah, Joyce Meyer, or whoever. But can I just tell you, don't be beating your leaders up just because they're not Joyce Meyer or Ravi Zachariah or Bill Johnson, because they're not supposed to be. They're supposed to be who they are. And what they're bringing to you as a church, and they've not asked me to say this, is what God is leading them to lead you in. Go on an adventure as a church. Commit to going on an adventure together. It's not supposed to be predictable. It's not supposed to be boring. It's supposed to be an adventure. I was using this phrase in the Baptist church where we are, and I nearly broke up. We're going on a bear hunt. Do you know that? You could have joined in there, but you didn't, did you? That was your big opportunity. You know. And when you do, I'm going on a bear hunt, you march around with the kids. You can't think we're going on a bear hunt, something. You have to get up and connect with it. And if we're going to do church, we have to get up and connect with it. Everybody can be a critic. these aren't, we're not professionals, we're just giving it the best that we can give it. Commit to us and commit to working with us. Realize that we're called to be light in dark places. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8. And I wonder whether we can say this. I will listen to it. I wonder if we can really say this for ourselves. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting all things as rubbish, so that I can gain Christ. Have we got that level of saying, you know what, I'm going to give it everything. You know, being a Christian isn't about rocking up to church on a Sunday. And can I just say, people outside get commitment, by the way. There's a story of a guy called, the story's called Fat Rob. And Fat Rob, he's American, it's okay. And his wife, you know, is a Christian, and he used to go along to church with her, and he hated it. Just did not get it. It is a great church. So Fat Rob had one of those, you know, special birthdays, gets to 50, and he bought the carcass of a Jeep. Now, I'm totally out of my depth here, okay, so don't come and tell me about mechanics, because I don't want to know. But he buys this carcass of a Jeep. And over a period of time, he goes on the internet to find out where there are other strange people who buy carcasses of Jeeps. And he starts going to the Jeep Club. So he can't go to church on a Sunday now because Jeep Club meets on a Sunday. And the amazing thing, he has such a good time being with these people at Jeep Club where they do Jeep things. Again, told you something helped me place here. That he'd start reading about Jeep Club and people would send him articles about Jeep Club. And he was reading his daily blog on Jeep Club. And amazing things really happened. That people would come and help him work on his Jeep from Jeep Club. And then sometimes Jeep Club said, hey, we're having such a good time. Why don't we start meeting during the week? So they had midweek Jeep Club now. Well, they had such a great time talking about their Jeep and their story about how having a Jeep has brought fulfillment into their life. They'd buy all these expensive parts for their Jeep. Fat Bob's Jeep was supposed to be yellow and it was sort of murky grey. So they resprayed it back to its original colour and had all these people working. They invested their time and their energy and their finances. And people, you say, what a good Jeep. Bit of a crank, I think, but there you go. You know, and people do this in lots of different clubs. See, Jeep Club was accessible to Bob. And you know why it was accessible to him? Because when he bought his carcass of his Jeep, he connected with people who were passionate about Jeeps. They were so passionate. So much so it influenced Rob's life. And this is a true story, by the way. And now, Fat Rob, I don't know what they'd be called in America, but he oversees Jeep Club for California. Because he's so passionate and he recruits people to Jeep Club. Because he tells his story about Jeep Club and how fulfilling it is. I obviously don't need to explain to you the illustration here, do I? You know, why aren't we that passionate about church? Why are we not that passionate about church? I want to say, you know, to see the gospel spread, it doesn't spread through moaners and groaners. It doesn't even spread through the professional evangelists. It's just the ordinary men and women like you and myself. That with whatever opportunities we get on whatever basis they are, it's just to know the prompting of the Holy Spirit. All it needs is for those who know it to believe it and to share it with those who don't know it yet. You know, don't you be worrying where the seeds go and you just sow it. It's not your responsibility. How close to the path am I? What's the condition of the heart? Just sow it. Scripture says the word of God will accomplish that which it was sent out to do. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says this. How then can they call? This is talking about the people beyond these walls. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Have you got beautiful feet? Have you got beautiful feet? Or when you think, or maybe you just got caught on, well, they don't receive preaching. Listen, the Holy Spirit goes before us and he prepares the ground. And then suddenly, it's like you speak to somebody, and last time you spoke to them, you know, they went bleep, bleep off. to you, but because the Holy Spirit's gone before you, the receptivity is different. There's a guy I knew for many years on frontline, and his name's Phil, and he's really quiet guy. And in his workplace, he had this, like, in rhythm of going in early and praying round the desks of his colleagues. And even though, like, he'd never stand up and work and preach, but the people in that place knew that he was a Christian, that he was praying for them, and they would go and just share their hearts with him. And he would pray for them. That was his role in this thing. Some people say you can't preach at them. Listen, we need to tell them the gospel. You can say it's preaching, you can call it telling the story, whatever way. We need to tell them the truth. It's a life and death story. You don't always have to get, you know, you don't always get 20 minutes, sometimes you only get 3 minutes. But when we're seeing people regularly, we can build up on that story. We're to go and we're to announce that the kingdom of God is here. You know, if they're sick, offer to pray for them. You're not the healer. You know, I found that when I've offered to pray for people, they've been more touched by the fact that I've been concerned enough to pray. That's been as important as seeing them get healed. We're to go and we're to connect with people's lives and brokenness. When other Christians say that people aren't interested, and say that people aren't interested, I want to tell you it's not true. Within, you know, your lady evangelists say within inside of everybody's just little, there's a little Jesus face. It's totally true. It's in their DNA. And only Jesus can fill it. But they try and fill it with a whole host of different things. But they respond when they hear the Jesus message. People out there are not our enemy. People out there are not our enemy. Are we pursuing them? Are we pursuing them? You know, the people out there don't need another judge. They need a savior. Yeah? You know, you look at people and you might be thinking, well, they deserve what they've got. They don't. They need a savior. And you can't be both savior and judge. You need to be one or the other. Yeah, I'm nearly there now. If you want to be the church that God has called you to be, and you make the decision, Father, we're going to love you with all our heart. We're going to express that love that we love you with to our own church family. But we are going to be passionate and compassionate in reaching out to the men and women in our lives, to the people you put us across daily. We are going to share Jesus. We're just going to play our part, and we're going to see you bring a harvest in. Listen, God hasn't given you this building. Every time I come to this building, I love it. I love seeing it. It's fantastic. But that curtain don't do my head in. Because, you know, it's only a temporary curtain. It's only a temporary curtain. And it opens up and there's at least this again there, isn't there? You know, and God hasn't given you it, you know, to... It's great what God's doing amongst you with however many there are. But you need to be able to think, I need to be in church on time because I am not going to get in the car park. And I just want to say, if you're thinking, well, it's not about numbers, put your hand about 6 inches from the side of your head and then just ram it into your head. Because you've got a spirit of stupidity on you. It is about numbers. You can't have revival with 5 people. Revival, there are multitudes of men and women coming to a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we settle for anything less than that, we're not living in end times. Do you believe that we're living in end times? There has to be an end time harvest. And that's what I'm going for. We've had, as you know, we're in Talks of Tabernacle. It's founded by Charles Spurgeon. It's had the who's who of charismatic and evangelical preachers there. Who have preached revival, bloody blah, experienced revival. And I'm like, these are walloping big footsteps that I feel that I'm walking in. But you know what? I feel really excited. The building holds hundreds. You know, it used to have 3 services when it first opened, with over 1,000 in each of them on a Sunday. That's our goal. That's our goal. We took over a church that had next to nothing. But our goal is to see it full of men and women pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. Amen. And I want you to see on a Sunday, believe God that as people get saved, there will be... Scripture says that people don't just get saved. They get saved and added. And they need to be saved and added to this house, to your house. So you can play your part with whatever gifting you have to do that. Believe for the harvest.